Philippians chapter 4, if you would, please. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 9 once again. If you can stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. Let's read responsively. I'll read the odd verses by myself because of my state of being. And you can join me on the even verses because you're such an even, nice people. And out loud on the even verses as we read. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned, and received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. If you look at this here, Paul is wrapping up this letter to the folks at Philippi. He loves these people. He addresses them and says to them, therefore, my brethren. So in here in chapter 4, he's saying these things. And in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. He says that word finally. All that proves is Paul is like the rest of us preachers. That close about 17 times before we're actually done. That's all that proves. He's talking about to them about thankfulness and readiness to glorify Christ and love and unity and humility in the church. He's talking to them about false teachers. He's talking to them about pressing toward the mark. And of course, that was our theme last year. And all these things. And then he's giving these general exhortations and expressing his love and his joy for knowing them and being with and a part of their ministry and being with them, and even naming people by names, etc. And he's talking about, I believe, in chapter 4 here, their relationship with God because of how close they are to him. He's like, you above all people, you're my beloved, you're my joy, my crown, you're dearly beloved, and I want you to be as close to God as you can be. And can I tell you something, folks? There isn't anything closer to being with God than in prayer. Because you're right there in His presence. You're right there in His throne room, and folks, we ought to want to live there. In our lives, prayer is a last resort. That's how it's become. When prayer should be our resort. That was supposed to be, you're supposed to laugh. Get it? You know, like you go to relax and bask in a resort, you know, a vacation. But no, I mean, you that's how you should feel with prayer. It should be just a place you're like, I can't wait to get to that resort, right? I can't wait to get to prayer. It's a way, and that's why we're headed this direction today. It's a way of thinking. Now, I have to admit to you, I told you I enjoyed this probably more than some messages that I've put together, because the word think is an interesting word. And I had to break up, brush off the old Bible college skills for this one. Do you understand that in the Greek language, there are over 15 different words for the word think? That'll blow your mind. Okay? There are a bunch of them. So everywhere you, not everywhere that you see the word think or thinketh or those things, it's not always the same word. And so we Americans, if you will, and Christians today are very shallow beings. We really are. Because you say, okay, how many of you are like me? When you've read this verse before and you've thought about this and you get down to the end and he says, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You immediately thought about meditation. Raise your hand. How many of you? Hey, come on. Nobody else? All right. The rest of you are, okay, how many of you didn't think about anything? Let me ask that question. You're like, I just never thought about it before. Okay. Now that's where my mind immediately went, was to like meditation. I need to, you know, I'm not like brother. I'm not as good as Brother Camp. I can't float in the air. I guess he's perfected that. But, that's what I immediately said. Do you know that's not what that word think means in this verse? How many of you knew that? Good. Because I didn't either. In this particular case, the Greek word used in Scripture by God, written by the hand of Paul, was not the word muse or to think on like we would think. And that's fun. It's fun to do that. I like to do that. No, it's a different word. Still translated think in the English language, which I'm not a Bible corrector. It's the right word. That's what God wanted it to have in Scripture in the English language. But we're so shallow. That's why the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Okay? So you understand, the word think in the Greek talks about a much deeper thought process than just musing or just meditating on this thing. You say, well, meditation is pretty deep for me. It is for most of us. No, this particular word think is used, I think, about 9 times in the Bible this way. It is the process of reckoning, computing, and concluding. Now that's deep, isn't it? So in other words, you are putting together a function. You're not just meditating. You are actually compiling a function. So as he says to these dearly beloved, as he says to these joy and crown, and as he just got done talking to them about communing with God, making a solemn address, preparing themselves to be in the presence of God and to make their request known unto God and having the peace of God that passes all understandings in their hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of love, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. He gives them a list of things to compute, to put into an equation to come up with success and to come up with a way of thinking, to come up with a product. Okay? So, you know, you know how much I love math, okay? Mathematical equation. He says, putting these things into an equation to come up with success. What success does he want them to have? Time with God. Walk with God. Prayer time with God. Being with God. He wants them to be able to be successful being in God's presence. So he wants them to reckon or to take account or to consider. He wants them to compute, to actually put things together. Say, look, this is how we're going to accomplish this. And he wants us to come to a conclusion of something. That's what he's saying when he says, think on these things. Will you agree with me today that in general, the thinking of mankind is messed up? Our ability to compute, to reckon,
and to conclude is not right. Because most of the time it's according to the flesh, the carnal man, the old nature. And it's not according to the new nature. So with that in mind, let's connect the dots. When he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, is that in line with or opposed to the old man? Opposed to. Whatsoever things are just. Opposed. Honest. Opposed. Just. Opposed. Pure. Lovely. Good report. Any virtue? Any praise? No. So, he's saying here, compute. Learn, put a new function in your Excel spreadsheet box, because the old function stinks. The old function is after the flesh. The old function is not going to get you anything in the presence of God. This new function will. This new way of computing will. This new way of reckoning will. This new way of coming to a conclusion that God is my all, that God is who I want to talk to, that God is who I want to be in the presence of, that God is going to be my all in all, my everything in life. He is my life. I'm just gonna bask in His, I'm gonna resort in His presence. And I've got to change these things. I need to think on these things in order to be successful when it comes to my prayer life. Now, be honest with me. Has anybody ever considered prayer like this before? Interesting, isn't it? How about deep? Yeah, it is. But that's what prayer's all about. So, I thought it would be fun to do this. If you'd like to, take your Bibles to Proverbs 23. I know my definition of fun, it may not be your definition of fun. But that's okay. Next time you can wear the lapel mic and I'll sit down and listen to you. Now look at Proverbs 23. I think you'll find this fun as well. So these are the times, some of the times in Scripture, where this word think is used this way. Okay? Like I said, concordances are wonderful things. I use a Strong's concordance. It gives you, nice thing about Strong's exhaustive concordance is exhausting reading it, first of all. But it gives you these little numbers. Okay? And the little numbers are associated with the either Greek or Hebrew words. How many of you used a Strong's before? Okay? Good resource. Great resource. I think they even have it computerized. I actually flipped pages in a book for this. Isn't that amazing? That's fantastic. But anyways, so you can see this little number. I think it was 3309 or something like that. I can't remember the number. I should have written it down. But these are some of the passages of Scripture where this. So I thought it would be beneficial for us to see what is God talking about when He says think on these things. Because it's not the regular muse or it's not the regular meditation that we all maybe thought it was. But here's one of the examples. So Solomon's writing here in Proverbs 23, and I want you to listen to the essence of this context. He says, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee. So automatically, what are we being led to? This thinking that is reckoning, computing, concluding, right? We're already being drawn into this idea. He says, and put a knife to thy throat, if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words.
Speak not in the ears of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of thy words. Wow. Now, as we read this particular passage of scripture in Solomon, that Solomon wrote in Proverbs, doesn't the phrase ring true? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, doesn't that ring true to think on these things? In Proverbs, he gives us the opposition. He says that you shouldn't be, you should consider what's before you. You should put a knife to your throat. These things are deceitful meat. Don't be desirous of his dainties. You know, he's not talking about eating with a king in a physical sense. He's talking about the spiritual realm and the spiritual life. When we're talking about prayer and addressing the solemn one, making a solemn address to the supreme being, when we're talking about supplication and requests and thanksgiving and all these things, this is on a spiritual level. He says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. In other words, I'm glad that came to my mind. That little function in your Excel spreadsheet determines what you're going to do. In our natural state, the function's messed up. It's going to produce the wrong results. Remember what it said in James? Why cometh these wars and fightings among you? Because you lust. You have the wrong thinking about prayer. And you ask to consume it upon your lust, and it's destruction. Folks, we can read all throughout the scriptures how following after the flesh and the old nature leads to death and destruction. It gives us the wrong product because the function's messed up. Paul loves these people. And God loves us today. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, change the function in your Excel spreadsheet. Because otherwise you're going to get the same old product that you've used to have gotten, and you're not going to like the results. You understand that math is kind of one of those things where if you have the same function, you're going to get the same results. That's how it works. Okay? You know what? Math always works. We're the ones that mess up math. Okay? Every math teacher will tell you that. Okay? Math always works. If you get the wrong answer, it's because you did something wrong. Okay? In the problem. You didn't carry, you didn't borrow, you didn't move things the way you're supposed to. You made the mistake. Math didn't make the mistake. You did. But if you have this particular function, because that's what this means. To reckon, to compute, to conclude. Think on these things. It's not just muse. It's not just meditate. Okay? That's not what it is. It's deeper than that. He's saying, look, replace the old nature. Take out the things that are false and put in the things that are true. Take out the things that are dishonest and put in the things that are honest. Take out the things that are unjust and put in the things that are just. Take out the things that are impure and put in the things that are pure. Take out the things that are unlovely and put in the things that are lovely. Change the computation to get a different result. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with our thinking. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. This is another passage of scripture where the word think is this particular Greek word. Isn't this fun? I think it's fun. I just thought it was interesting to look at these because it wasn't, this word think isn't translated this all, that used that Greek word all the time. So why wouldn't I look at the ones that are, right? That just made sense to me. So here we are. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. You say, this is the love chapter. I love this chapter. Me too. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now, here, are we not led to this state of computation and conclusion? Right? I have all these elements, but without this particular element, I'm nothing. I'm a tinkling cymbal and a sounding brass. He said, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. It doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Okay, that word is the Greek word, same Greek word that's used in Philippians chapter 4. He goes on to say, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Thinketh no evil. In other words, when the reckoning, the computation, and the conclusion is totaled, the answer is no evil. If I put in truth, honesty, justness, purity, good report, right? All these things. If I put these things into my computation, am I going to come up with evil? I'm not going to. It's not going to happen. Why? Because all the things of the flesh are opposed to those things. So guess what I'm not going to get? I'm not going to get evil. I'm not going to get those thoughts. And listen to me. When I come in and I'm in God's presence, what is there? Light, righteousness, holiness, purity. What is not there? Evil, darkness. Do you understand? This is where we want to be. Okay? Just a little bit before, Romans chapter 2. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, right? You're right there. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Another place where this word is used. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For that thou judgest, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man? Whoa, here we are again. Now, in this particular passage, Paul is condemning the thinking. Why? Because it's what kind of thinking? The old nature thinking. It's the old function. It's the old equation that was in, that used to be in the Excel box. It hasn't been changed. And what is the result? Bad. Bad. He says, why are you judging somebody else according to these things, this old function? Because you're the same way. It's like it's the old beam in your eye picking the mote out of somebody else's eye. We need to be careful, he says. He says this, he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? See, there's the computation. There's the reckoning. There's the conclusion. He's like, hey, you're coming before God's presence, and you've got the wrong things in your thinking. You've got the wrong things in your function box. You've got the wrong things that are producing the wrong product. He says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Oh, yay. Here we are, repentance. turning from one path to the other. Old function, new function. Dishonesty, honesty. Lies, truth. Impurity, purity. Bad report, evil report, good report. He says that's what God wants for us. He says, but they after thy hardness and impenitent heart. Impenitent, that's an interesting word. That means not to pray. Not to seek after God. Not to seek His face. Well, what causes us to not do that? The wrong function. The wrong thinking. The wrong conclusion. The wrong computation. The wrong reckoning of something. I know this is a bit of a technical message, but it tickles my fancy, so that's why you're hearing it. I like analytical things. That's just how my mind works. I like the why did God use that word. Why didn't He just use meditation? Why didn't He just use a simple form of think? Because, you know, we all think simply, don't we? But He didn't. He used a complex one. He says this, after the hardness, an impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of thy righteous judgment of God. Of the righteous judgment of God. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Okay. I am resolved not to finish. I lost my pen. All right, I'm not even going to get to all the words. I have all the words defined here. True, honest, pure, lovely, good report. I guess that'll be next week's sermon. All right, chapter 3, here we go. Do we begin, verse 1, 1 through 6, do we begin to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. So that word right there, think, is the same Greek word. To compute, to reckon, to conclude. Okay, so he says that. He says, not to think. I lost my spot there. There it is. Anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Okay, you understand the law is our schoolmaster. And guess what it does? It pronounces judgment on all of us. But through the Spirit is life and liberty. The old computation, the old function that's in our Excel spreadsheet of life is wrong. Those elements need to be changed to these new elements so that it results in the correct and right product.
If you walk after the flesh, ye shall die. If you walk after the Spirit, ye shall live. That's what God teaches us. He wants us to have the right conclusion of the matter. Now, just flip over to chapter 10. And there's hope, because I have these 18 verses and then 5 more verses, and then I'm at the bottom of this page. That doesn't mean anything, but it's just... Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, that with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So he's getting into the meat of this. He's actually talking about these functions, these things that are true and honest and just and of good report and virtue and all these things that he's talking about. He's now talking about, hey, this is about the flesh versus the spirit. He says, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So he says, they're making a reckoning. They're making a computation. They're drawing a conclusion. Okay? So then he goes on to say this. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I'm gonna hold your place there, because I'm gonna say something. Next week, when we look at each one of these items that he lists, whatsoever things are, blank. Okay? Every single one of them has to do with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every single one of them has to do with our Savior, the Word, capital W, of God. And every single one of them have to do with this book. Now muse on that. This is what God has given to us. Here's the perspective. Here's the perspective. My favorite little word, my little big word, all. I need that printed on a t-shirt or something. What is God? What is prayer? What are these things to us? They're either computed by the old function, or they're computed by the new function, which is revealed to us through here. When you think of whatsoever things are true, what do you think of? But God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, which guides us into all. And thy word is. That's all I can think of. What's that going to draw us to? Prayer. Honest. What do you think of? Just. Pure. Good report. Any virtue. Any praise.
If it doesn't draw you to the Word of God, to Jesus Christ, to the Holy Spirit, to God the Father, then you're not, you have the wrong function. All of these things, I took my finger off my place. I found it. There's a semicolon there. The semicolon saved me. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I just remembered. Bringing it to captivity, to the obedience of Christ. All of our what? Thoughts. Our minds. The computations. The functions. The reckoning. The conclusions. All to Christ. He says, Do you think, and having readiness of revenge on all disobedience is fulfilled, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again. He goes, work the math problem again. Put the right computation together. Come up with the right result. He says, do it again. That as he is Christ's, even so are we Christ's. That's possessive. Apostrophe S. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification, and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. That I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. See that right there. It says math teachers are not to terrify you. He says for his... it's in jest. That's not what the Bible... Pastor Combs said. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think. Do you notice how many words this word think is used in this passage of Scripture alone? For let such an one think that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. For we dare not make ourselves of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. They have the wrong function in their box. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us. We have a new function. We have a new equation in our box. And it comes from God. He says, has distributed to us a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of the things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope, and when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not that he commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Then quickly to chapter 12, and we'll wind it up. I hope that by reading these several passages of Scripture where this word think is used, I hope that we'll understand what Paul is trying to get across in this thing of prayer. It has to do with prayer. Look at chapter 12, verses 6 through 10. He said, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore,
I take pleasure in infirmities. Let me ask you a question. Could Paul take pleasure in infirmities if he had the wrong function? No, he couldn't. He said, I take pleasure in reproaches. Could he do that? The wrong function? No. He said, I take pleasure in necessities. What does God say we're supposed to do? Give us this day our daily bread. Persecutions? Distresses? He said, I take pleasure in all these things. You can't take pleasure in these things, folks, if you have that fleshly function plugged in. You've got to have this spiritual function, this prayerful function, transformed in your thinking, your computation, your reckoning, your conclusion. He says, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. That was the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Can I tell you something? Paul was a man of prayer. Paul was a man that knew how to get God's face. He knew how to be with God. He knew how to come before the Lord. That's why he told these people that he loved, dearly beloved, think on these things. Now, if you'd like to, you can work ahead. Because we're going to talk about the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Because we want to rewrite that equation so that we come up with the right product. What is it? It's the peace of God. It's the peace with God, the God of peace. It's being in His presence. It's resorting in Him. Resting in Him. Where do we find rest? In Him. Where do we find grace in our time of need? In His presence. Well, where should we want to live and want to be at all times without ceasing? Here. But it has to do with our thinking.